Well, good morning. Good to see you again. At least to know you're here. I can't see you anyway, but the Lord bless you. This is the beginning of the end, so to speak, of John's Gospel. You've been studying John's Gospel for a number of months now, and we've come to the last chapter, chapter 21. Before we look at the text, let's just review some of the wonderful things we've learned from this fourth gospel in our New Testament. The gospel according to John, of course, is different from the first three gospels. We usually call them the synoptic gospels because we look at them together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They tend to give us the details, the stories that Jesus told and the miracles he performed, parables and so on. When we get to John's Gospel, it's a little different. He tells us that his purpose is that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. You'll find that in chapter 20, verse 31. Interesting that he waits to the end of the gospel to tell us what his real purpose was in writing it. I think as you've gone through, you will have noticed that there is more emphasis in John's gospel on the teaching of Jesus and on the seven signs that point to him as the Son of God. There is the wonderful prologue, if you will, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1, where we learn about the Lord Jesus as the eternal Word, the one who expresses God to us. You remember in verse 18 it tells us, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him or declared him. So if you want to know what God is like, then look at the Lord Jesus. He's the one who reveals God to us. The part we're looking at today, we could call the epilogue, if you will. And in the epilogue, we meet not so much the eternal Word as the living Word, the risen Lord Jesus, and of course, the written Word. It tells us that if all the books in the world were written, they wouldn't be able to contain the full story of the Lord Jesus. Rather an interesting thought. All the books in all the world couldn't tell us the full story. So we meet him as the eternal Word in the prologue, and now we meet him as the living Word in the epilogue. It's rather interesting that when you come to the end of chapter 20, it looks as though you've come to the end of the gospel. But now we have this wonderful 21st chapter, which just tells us a little bit more about the risen Lord meeting with his disciples and commissioning them to be his messengers. So the whole Gospel of John is very wonderful. It tells us about the presence and the power of our Lord Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we serve. So remember, these things are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him, we might have eternal life. So it's pretty important, isn't it, to read the Word of God and to think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your holy Word. We thank you for these men who were used by you, men like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the others, who were willing to be your servants, to receive your word and to write it down under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, so that we might have in our hands today the very living word of God. We thank you that we serve a living Savior. We do not worship a dead Christ hanging on a crucifix, but we serve a living Lord who is with us and who helps us in the various experiences and challenges of our lives. We pray that as he revealed himself to his disciples that day beside the Sea of Galilee, so he will reveal himself to us today. And may we respond. May we know it is the Lord. And may we seek to commit our lives to him, to serve him, and to be those who feed and help those who are his followers. So, Lord, bless your word to us, we pray, and help us to understand it. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, now the story of John chapter 21 tells us that the Lord Jesus revealed himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Incidentally, it's only in John's Gospel that you will read that name for the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. And it tells us that there were seven of the Lord's disciples who were present. There was Simon Peter, there was Thomas, the twin, and there was Nathanael, who came from Cana in Galilee. There were the sons of Zebedee, two, James and John, and there were two other unnamed disciples. The story goes on to say that Simon Peter, who was sort of a leader among those disciples, he said, "I'm going fishing." And the other disciples said, "We're coming with you." And they got into the boat and they went out fishing, but that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore and he called out to them and he said, "Children," or boys, "have you any meat, or have you caught any fish?" And they said, "No, none at all." Well, he said, "Throw the net onto the starboard or the right side of the ship and you will find some." And of course, the miracle happened. And as they threw the net into the sea in obedience to the Lord's word, the net was full of fishes. And they dragged the fish in the nets toward the land. At that moment, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he said, "It's the Lord. Only the Lord could do such a wonderful miracle." Now, when John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he describes himself, heard that it was the Lord and told Peter what was happening, Peter puts on his coat, jumps into the sea, hurries to the land while the other disciples come in the boat. And when they get to the shore, what do they find? They find that Jesus is already there with a fire burning and fish on the fire. And he says, "Come and have some breakfast." And then he says something else. He says, "Why don't you bring some of the fish that you have caught?" And so Peter goes and drags the net to land. And we are told there were 153 fishes in the net. Quite a large catch for a small boat. And as they sat to eat breakfast, it says, none of them dared ask, "Who are you?" Because they realized it was the Lord. Well, that's the little cameo we're looking at this morning. Several things I'd like to underline. We'll call the story From Failure to Fullness. From Failure to Fullness. They'd had a fruitless night. As I read the story over again, all sorts of questions came to mind. First of all, why had they gone back to fishing? If you read earlier in the Gospels, especially say in a chapter like Luke chapter 5, you will see that Jesus called these men to be his disciples, his followers, his servants, his messengers. And we read that they forsook all and followed Jesus. Now, why in the world have they gone back fishing? Well, somebody might say, probably because they were hungry. They had a need for something to eat. Well, that's pretty practical and perfectly understandable. But you know, the Lord had promised to supply all their needs. And you sort of wonder, he who had sent them to feed or to catch fish in the form of human fish, I will make you fishers of men, you remember he said. You're not going to be catching fish. Why had they gone back to fishing? Well, I'm sure many of us have had the experience of trusting the Lord and knowing that our sins are forgiven and we're quite enthused about being Christians. But we've sort of forgotten that we can really trust him to supply all our needs. You remember the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus." Had they forgotten? Had they changed their mind about following Jesus? Well, it's not for us to judge them, because how often we too have gone back from following the Lord. How often we have turned aside and gone after things in our own way. But the Lord is always gracious, isn't he? He's always willing to bring us back to, as we were hearing in prayer this morning, there's always a second chance. Indeed, a third and a fourth and so on. The Lord wasn't judging them. But what a disappointing night they'd had. You know, apparently in the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, the usual time to fish was at night. They would go out and fill their boats with fish and come in. But these guys had gone out and toiled all night, caught nothing. I wonder if it reminded them of another occasion when the same thing had happened, when Jesus had called them. Empty nets, empty hearts. Their Savior, the Master, had gone. They'd seen him dying on a cross. Peter had been there. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "I was an eyewitness of the suffering of Christ." But by the way, Jesus had already revealed himself to the disciples as risen from the dead. Why had they gone back to fishing? Well, we'll leave that question. The second thing that impressed me as I read through the story was Jesus' fulfilled promise. If you go back to the story, especially as it's told in Matthew's Gospel, the story of the resurrection of Jesus, you may recall that there were angels who appeared at the empty grave. And as the women came to the grave, of course expecting to find the body of Jesus, they met these angels. And the angels said to them, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. Jesus isn't here, the angel says. He's risen. But be sure to go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. So where are we here in chapter 21? Well, we're by the Sea of Galilee. And here are the disciples coming in, their boats empty. But who is standing on the shore? I like that little expression. It says, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. He'd been there quite a long time. He'd had time to prepare the fire and the fish. But the disciples, of course, didn't know it was Jesus. I wonder, again, why they didn't recognize him. Well, I suppose it was dark in the morning. He was just a sort of a silhouette standing on the shore, and they didn't grasp who it was until the moment that he told them to cast the net into the right side of the ship. And as the great haul of fish came in, of course, they suddenly understood who it was. But isn't it lovely to think that Jesus, who had promised to go before them to Galilee, was already there. He had fulfilled his promise. And it sort of tells us there isn't any situation that we can go into, so to speak, where Jesus hasn't been before us. He's there to meet us, whatever our need is, whatever our problem, whatever our question, the Lord is there to meet us. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. This is now the third time, we are told, that Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples. If you go through the Gospels, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find that there were some 10 occasions when Jesus revealed himself as the risen Lord. Sometimes it was to an individual like James or to Peter. Sometimes it was to the 11 apostles. Sometimes it was to a crowd of Christians. In fact, on one occasion it says that there were 500 Christians and Jesus revealed himself to them. And of course, when Paul is writing about that many years later, he says there are still half of them still alive today. So if you don't believe me, go and ask them. So when you think about the story of the resurrection of Jesus, one of the evidences for the truth of the story is the appearances that he granted to all these different people. You could go and ask any of them, so to speak, and they would say, yes, we saw the risen Lord. But in this passage, you'll notice it says, now this was the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples, that is to say, as a whole group. Jesus stood on the shore. And as the boat comes closer to the shore, Peter, of course, swimming ahead, they see that already there is a fire of coals. I wonder what Peter thought when he saw that fire of coals. Well, I would think it reminded him of an occasion not too far past when he had stood beside a fire of coals, you remember, and denied the Lord Jesus. Three times over, you remember, he had said, I don't know him. And he became very excited and he even cursed. And said, no, I don't know him. And it was beside a coal fire. And now, here is Jesus standing on the shore with a fire of coals, it says. Must have really touched something in the heart of Peter, don't you think? Anyway, we'll look at that story next time, God willing. But as they look at what's on the fire, that must have surprised them too. How did Jesus have fish on the fire? Where did he get them? Well, I'm sure he didn't buy it from the local fishmonger. After all, here is the great creator. Here is the one who could perform the miracle of the 153 fish if needed. And he has fish and bread available for them on the shore. Rather interesting. I was reading one or two books about this story, and I was fascinated by the sort of interpretations that are put on 153 fish. You can imagine what some people can get out of these numbers that are in the Bible. Somebody suggested it was the sum of all the whole, let me see, the sum of the whole numbers from 1 to 17, apparently. And then you take the cube of those numbers, and apparently you end up at 153. Well, a lot of other nonsense talked about it too. Somebody else came to the conclusion that it was the sum of 10, which apparently was the number of the Ten Commandments. And then there were three persons in the Trinity, and so you add those together, and then you do something with that, and you end up with 153. Well, I don't think it means anything other than this was a marvelous catch of fish. Some of the rabbis apparently suggest that what it meant was that there were 153 different kinds of fish in the net. I don't think it means that either. All it means that instead of failure, there was fullness. Instead of an empty net, there was a net that, although it was full, wasn't breaking, but loaded with the blessing of the Lord. It's wonderful what the Lord can do. But please notice this. Jesus asked them, "Have you any fish? Have you anything to eat? Have you any food?" You can translate it different ways. And he heard them confess, "We have none." I think that's important. When we are prepared to own up to our failure, that's when the Lord can bless us. Sometimes as Christians, we sort of get so involved with our failures that we become frustrated and we lose our joy in the Lord. But you know, our failures can sometimes be our greatest successes. When we're prepared to say, "We've caught nothing, I can't do it in my own strength," and we commit ourselves to trusting in the strength of the Lord, that's when we really are blessed. And it seemed to me that it was when they admitted their failure, when they obeyed the Lord and cast the net into the water, that's when the blessing came. And that's a lesson, isn't it? That don't let your failure crush you spiritually, so to speak. Don't let the devil take away your joy, as he'll make you focus on your failure. But recognize that as you confess to the Lord, "Yes, I've failed, I've sinned, I need your help, Lord," that's when he can really bless us. It's when we open the door that he can fill our house, so to speak, with blessing. He can fill the empty net when we admit our need of him. But don't you like the thought, Jesus saying to these disciples, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." I mean, he didn't need any of their fish, really, to prepare breakfast. It was evident. He already had breakfast ready. But he was willing to take what they had caught and use it for their blessing. Again, reminding us that the Lord is willing to take whatever we are willing to make available to him and use it in blessing, not only for ourselves, but for the world at large. That's the way God works. He takes what we are willing to make available to him and uses it for his glory. Bring some of the fish that you've caught. Sure, he didn't need their fish, but he was glad to use them. And the Lord is glad to use you, to use me. He's given us gifts so that we can serve him. And he's so encouraged, I'm sure, when he sees us using what he's given us for his honor and glory. But then something else. They were feasting with Jesus. Come and have breakfast. Come and eat. What a privilege it was for them. Notice that he served them fish and bread. Just like he had used those 5 little loaves and 2 fishes, you remember? They'd seen him do that. And feed the multitude. Now he takes the fish and the bread and he feeds these 7 men breakfast. As they sat there, they weren't quite sure what to say. It says that they dared ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. I wonder why their sort of hesitation. I suppose perhaps they were embarrassed. Perhaps, the whole miracle and story of the resurrection was something so different that they could hardly take it in. And there they were in the very presence of the Lord, and I'm sure he ate breakfast with them. They were feasting with Jesus. What a blessing that was. You know, we had that privilege this morning. We broke bread together, and the Lord Jesus was there, present with by his Spirit. You remember he said, "This do for a remembrance of me." We were thinking about that. When we come to the Lord's Supper, it isn't that we're going through some sort of church ceremony, but we're coming together to worship him and to enjoy being in his presence. Remember what he said? "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am with them in the midst." Now, if you wanted to establish a Jewish synagogue, apparently you had to have 10 males, 10 men, who were willing to be a sort of committee to start the thing off. That was the quorum. You had to have 10 men to have a synagogue. But the Lord Jesus makes the quorum a minimum, where 2 or 3 are met together in my name, under my authority, accepting my lordship. There I am in the midst. And whenever we come together, whether it's in a prayer meeting or in a Bible study or in a remembrance service, it's wonderful to remember that we're not by ourselves. We haven't come to meet each other. We've come to meet the Lord. We've come to remember him. We've come to feast, so to speak, with him. It was fish and bread on that occasion. When we remember the Lord, it is bread and a cup of wine or grape juice, speaking to us of his body and of his precious blood. What a blessing it is to sit down and feast together with the Lord Jesus. What a transformation must have taken place in the lives of those men that day. Here they were, discouraged, frustrated, failures. And now they're sitting down in the presence of the Lord Jesus. What a marvelous change had taken place in their experience. And how different life can be when we sit down in the presence of the Lord. Whether it's individually or whether it's in fellowship with others, we have the privilege of meeting with the Lord Jesus. Of knowing that he who rose from the dead, he who conquered death, is with us wherever we are. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always," he said, "even to the very end." What a blessing to know the Lord. Think again of those words. "These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing, you might have life. I wonder, have we really believed in that sense in the Lord Jesus? You may believe about him. You may believe these stories you read in the Bible. But have you really put your faith in the Lord Jesus? Have you really trusted in him? Have you accepted his living word and believed on him as your Savior? It made a difference in those men's lives, and I guarantee it will make a difference in our lives, in your life, if you will trust in him today. So if this message about from failure to fullness rings a bell in your life, why not ask the Lord today to renew your awareness of him, your sense of his presence in your life? Why not renew your commitment to him to say, Lord, I know you're able to take care of me. I don't need to worry about having an empty net. I can trust you. You will take care of me. As Christians, we really need to take that step of faith. Paul tells us, writing to the Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. So easy, isn't it, to get our eyes off the Lord, to be looking at our empty net, instead of be looking to the seashore, where there he stands, offering to bless us, offering to fill and to feed us, and to guide us. I was thinking, Jesus is still standing on the shore today. He's there to meet us, to bless us, to save us, to renew us, and to encourage us in our service for him. The secret, of course, is obedience. Willingness to do what he commands. So may the Lord bless our meditation on his word. Remember, you may have failed, but that may be the key to your greatest success if you bring your failure to Jesus and let his fullness take the place of your failure. Well, may God bless you and give you the grace to trust him more and more each day. Now, before we pray, I'd like to tell you a little story about the difference it can make to trust in the Lord Jesus. Today, of course, is Remembrance Day, and many people in our world are gathering together at cenotaphs, places of remembrance, and so on. I understand our Prime Minister is actually meeting with Christians and others in the Philippines, remembering those who gave their lives and so on, and in Hong Kong. Years ago, I belonged to a little youth group in a church in our village. The war was on, and life wasn't always as easy as it is today. Sometimes you didn't know whether you would see the next morning, of course. The sirens would go, the planes would come over, and I remember looking up into the sky, and the whole of the sky would be covered with vapor trails as the bombers flew over our village on their way to unload their bombs on a city like Coventry or Birmingham or one of those big cities. Sometimes, of course, they would drop them near our village. In fact, they dropped some just about 3 or 4 blocks from our school one day. I think some of us were a little disappointed that they missed the target, but anyway. But they were pretty tough days. And I remember in our youth group, there were many young fellows who went away to the war, some of them to the Air Force, some of them to the Army, and some to the Navy. I was thinking of 3 of them in particular. One of them, he went to be a tail gunner in a bomber. Terribly dangerous place to be. Another one, he went as a submariner. He joined the Navy and he went in the submarine service. In fact, two of them did that. One of them went to join a destroyer seeking to find the U-boats that were destroying the ships that were bringing the food and the supplies to England. All three of those boys failed to return. One of them, his name, we called him Tubby. I guess he was fairly corpulent. His name was Durnell, Tubby Durnell. He was a bright guy. He was sort of the life and soul of the party when we met together. One day we were all very proud because a telegram came back to the village to say that he had been decorated. He had jumped off the ship where he was and had rescued the White Ensign, which of course was the flag of the British Navy. Doesn't seem like much to do, but anyway, because he had shown this respect for the flag and for the ship, they had given him a medal. And of course everybody in the village was very proud. He had brought home this medal. But it was about 2 weeks later when another telegram came to the village to say that his ship, with all hands, had been lost. Frank was another one. We received another telegram to say he had been lost too. And the air gunner, he was shot down and killed. And those were tough times. But I want you to go back to this little incident that happened in Tubby's life. He was about 17, I guess, when it happened. He was in a Bible class with a number of young fellows, and a friend of mine used to teach that Bible class. One day, my friend felt sort of constrained to help these young men come to a decision for Christ. And he drew a line across the floor. And he said, "Men, today I'm going to ask you to make a decision. I'm going to ask you to step over the line as an indication that you're willing to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The line is drawn. I want you to make a decision." That day, several of the fellows stepped over the line. And two of them were Tubby and Frank. What a difference that made that day when we heard they had been lost. They were lost in one sense, but they were found by the Savior. They'd entered into his presence. We hear a lot about remembering today, but the important thing is to remember this, that Jesus died to save us. Those young men and women gave their lives, and I suppose in a sense we're here today because of the freedom they found for us. But there's no mistaking the fact that the Lord Jesus gave his life willingly in order to save us and them from our sin. So remember, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you might have life through his name. Let's pray. Father, as we think about things that have happened in the past, and as we think about our lives, and sometimes we've let you down and we've failed and we've backslidden. But we thank you, as this story tells us, even in the face of our failure, you are prepared to bless us. If only we will turn back and obey you and trust in you. We pray that if some of us here today feel burdened by our sin, we feel that we're not really good enough. We feel that we failed you. Lord, give us just the simple faith to know that there's always a second chance. We can always come back. And even if we haven't come for the very first time, help us to make our decision today and to trust in you as our Savior. We praise your name, dear Lord, that you are our friend, our living Savior, willing to bless us. Help us to open our hearts to you today and to enjoy your so great salvation. May your Holy Spirit work in our lives, even in this moment, that we may be sure of our destiny as those young men were. We give thanks in your name. Amen.